I invite you to also remain standing for the reading of God's Word. It comes this morning from Matthew chapter 7. And today is the first of two sermons from Matthew chapter 7. We heard the golden rule in our children's message. Today we will experience verses 1 through 5 and then 15 through 20. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will know them by their fruits. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Don't buy that rotten fruit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do not want to live as rotten fruit. Bring your fresh life. Help us to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the sermon this morning, I'm going to use some imagery on the screens or on your computer screens or TVs as you're joining the message today. You know, just to kind of change up my preaching style at least once. I know some really like imagery on the screen that will help connect them with the message. And I like it too. I don't always have the time to put all of those images together for a screen presentation. And I am very thankful for Alex, who received a very large file at the end of the week, who put all of these images together for today's experience. I am the kind of guy who likes to move my books around and my office around from time to time just to have a fresh approach to my office. And you know, you come in, I might be standing behind my desk, or today my office chair is at the little circle table in my office. I like to move stuff around, but I like it to be moved around where I want it to be, not where anybody else does, right? So if you come in and move my books, I will know. Don't do that. Now, that's funny. If you didn't laugh, it's too early. All right, so that is funny. And you all would know Lauren Pedigo, who I learned a hard lesson my first week, who came by to say welcome to the church, and he came and moved some of my stuff around. Now, I tell him, lock my door. Lauren comes to the office to see me. Don't let him in my office, all right? Don't let him in my office. I love you, Lauren, if you were to see this at some other time, just so that there's not a question there. We went on vacation, and it was a quick trip, and I had bought some fruit, and it was sitting in this turned wood bowl that Papa Jim had made for our dining room table, and that fruit was great before we left. It didn't look like this fruit, but it was fresh fruit, and after only 5 days, we come back. And one of the pieces of fruit had begun to turn, right? You know what that looks like. Ugh, right? You don't want to eat that, right? On this apple that you see on your screen, that one is so far gone, you can't just cut that out, right? You're just going to discard that. And that will also attract little bugs, right? And it is a mess. And the thing about it is, if you leave this rotten fruit in a bowl with fresh fruit, you know what will happen? The fresh fruit is going to start to rotten faster than this one. I want you to just think about that for just a moment, about buying rotten fruit and having rotten fruit around. In the Sermon on the Mount, the seventh chapter, we come to the story about the fourth great discourse in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching and teaching, and the imagery is just coming so quickly. So much so that even if I were to try to bring a bag full of illustrations today, I'd need a wheelbarrow to try to get all of it, and then there might be a wild wolf running around somewhere, right? And we can't have that today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Do not judge." Do not judge. It's not saying don't from time to time judge. It's just very, very imperative. Do not judge. With a few exceptions, most courtrooms that you would go to, there's only one judge, right? There's one person making the judgment. I think Jesus is trying to remind us when we hear this words, do not judge, is because that job is already taken by God. We don't have to help God out on judging. And yet, in the church, there's something about what we're trying to do, about improving ourselves and trying to listen for God and God's work to improve us by experiencing grace and love in a way that not just our behaviors change, but the reality of everything that makes us who we are is changing because we are here, because we're listening for the Holy Spirit. We're reading the Bible, we're praying, and these acts of piety or these acts of faith, they change us. Not just our behaviors. They change our identity. They get inside of us. And so that when Jesus is telling us, do not judge, there's all kinds of things that we're called to do as sons and daughters of God. But judging isn't one of them. See if this sounds familiar. In the first century world, when you walked into a room, you were being judged to see where you fit in the social classes, power, whether you're masculine or feminine, where you fit in the order of the day. It was a part of society. Every room you walked on into, or every street you walked down, you were constantly being judged and constantly judging others to see where do you fit in the world. I wish I could tell you that's different than today. But I'm not so sure that it is, right? Constantly. We are judging each other and we are being judged. Do not judge, Jesus says. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And then there's this image of justice. Have you seen this image before? I'm sure you have, right? And the scales and that. When you go to the law, that this is the ideal of American justice, is that the scales are balanced and Lady Justice is blind. That's the goal. And for so many, it seems like this is a dream and it's not reality. This is the ideal and we're trying to get there. One of the images that you'd find a little bit more difficult to find, and I didn't get a great picture of it, so I didn't put it in the slideshow, is, I've mentioned it before, the scales of justice inside the Tennessee Capitol building. When you go to the ground floor and you look up, there are these friezes that are done on the ceiling. And in our legislator building, Lady Justice does not have her eyes blinded. She is looking at the scales, and the scales are trying to balance out. So it's when you do a tour of the state capitol, there's something to look for, and the early images of the imagery of the state. Jesus is saying, do not judge, because the way that you judge others, you will be judged. Lord, help us, right? And the same measure you give will be what you get. So how do you measure up? How do you measure other people? How are we measuring each other? How do you measure the grace that you share with others? How do you measure the love? How do you measure the words that you're speaking to each other or about each other? How are they measuring up? I want to tell you, Jesus, this is getting a little scary, right? I mean, when I start looking at myself and thinking about how I live my life, I've got some work to do with God and Jesus to think about how I am measuring others. Because in the same way that I measure others, I will be measured. Jesus isn't offering a suggestion. He's telling us this is how it works. Even if we don't like it, this is how it works. Verse 3, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye? This is some sawdust here. Papa Jim, where he does all of his wood turning, I went to my mama's yesterday, and Carol and the boys, they went to North Carolina. Bob and Polly are moving here. Their house and all their stuff is moving here on Tuesday, and they'll be living as neighbors in our apartment complex till we find our house. In the corner of my mama's garage, where Papa Jim did his turning, was full of sawdust and these wood shavings. Fortunately, my brother was also there to help kind of clean up this one corner. We've got a lot of work to do there, this one corner of this sawdust. Jesus says, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye? Think about the first century world and about the practice of eye care, right? There's not an optometrist that you could go visit, right? What a radical image that Jesus is using about looking into your neighbor's eyes. There was a sense that the eye was kind of a gateway to the soul. There's a spiritual dimension to the eye, and you'll see that represented in mythologies and symbolism on our currency and American mythology even, but it goes beyond that, the sense of seeing into the soul through the eye. And here is Jesus making a reference to about how you see the speck in your neighbor's eye. But you don't see the log in your own eye. Now, I thought, this is an ugly picture of a log, right? And think about if you've ever had something in your eye, how big it feels. There was a time I went to see Dr. Rick, and I was having this experience where I felt like there was something like this in my eye. Fortunately, I found out that there wasn't anything that wasn't supposed to be there. It was just that my eye was getting dry. And it was rubbing against my eyelid, and that caused this feeling. Jesus is saying, why do you see the sawdust in your neighbor's eye when you can't even see the log that is in your own eye? Do not judge, Jesus says. I think Jesus is saying, not only is the job taking about being a judge, but when it comes to judging each other, you don't do a very good job with it, right? I think all of us are broken. All of us are sinners. All of us are in need of God's grace. And we are not able to see everything very clearly about our neighbors because all of us have all kinds of things sticking out of our souls, sticking out of our vision, where it makes it hard for us to get a clear picture about what's going on. Verse 5 says, you hypocrite. If you've ever wanted to see a hypocritical road sign, I think, or a road light, this is it, right? So what is this telling you to do? Let me hear you, all right? Online, comment in the notes on Facebook. I'll go back and see it in the commentary. What is this sign telling you to do? Somebody? Turn left. What else? Straight. Go up. I don't. Stop. How do you know what to do? The sense of being a hypocrite is like putting on a mask, acting out, kind of like right now in society, role-playing is really, cosplay is really, really popular in certain segments of society. Walt Disney World is doing a great job of monopolizing on this sense of dressing up and in the Star Wars universe, right? You can go to a part of Walt Disney World and be just enveloped in Star Wars land. I think it's called Galaxy's Edge. I haven't seen it yet, though I want to go see it. They even will have a hotel experience. They're connecting it with being on a cruise ship. You go and you don't leave for 2 days, and you're enveloped into the story. Now, I want to tell you, that doesn't sound like fun to me, and I'm not willing to pay for that experience. I don't want to. Someone said that sounds like forced play. I don't want to do that. But people will pay a lot of money to be enveloped into that, but it's not real, right? One of the creative challenges to developing Galaxy's Edge is in the Star Wars films, food is not mentioned very often. And so they really struggled to come up creatively with food options in Galaxy's Edge that match the cinematic universe. They had to make a lot of stuff up. Now, when you think about this sign, and again, this it looks like a directional sign, but it's not doing a good job of telling you anything. There is a way for us to be in the church, to be believers, but because of the way that we're showing ourselves and living our life, we're not doing a very good job of giving direction to the world. We're pointing in all kinds of directions. We hardly even know ourselves who we are. And Jesus isn't about us just dressing up, looking like disciples. It's not about us gathering around the table just to look like disciples around the table. It's even not about us just going out into the world doing good things that look like things that Jesus did just to look like disciples. It is not about us pretending to be somebody. It's supposed to be real. Jesus is saying, you hypocrites, look into yourselves. Get a diagnosis. Go to somebody who can really see. And when you go to the eye doctor, you might see something like this. Where a doctor is trying to see, okay, what is really going on with your vision? You come to prayer. If you want an analogy to this experience, it is coming to prayer. Whether you are standing, sitting, or kneeling, or standing at the rail, you come here to check your heart vision. You come to this place to say, okay, God, I'm not getting it right. There are logs in my soul. There are logs in my eyes. I need corrective measures taken so that I would be able to see, so that there wouldn't be something clouding my vision, that I would be able to see with everything that I am who you are, God, and who my neighbor is. Without the power of God in your life, you are not able to see your neighbor as you see them. This photograph was not taken that long ago in this room, and it is filled with brothers and sisters, some who are online and some who are out there who we're missing our connection with, we're missing our relationship with. And it is hard to see this picture, especially up close, and to see it and begin, all right, now, we don't judge, all right, do not judge. But we've got some work to do to love our neighbors and to love the people who weren't in this photograph, who are in the neighborhood, who belong to God. And God is saying, I want you not to judge. And you don't even have to start working on getting the specks out of their eyes, the specks out of their souls. You don't judge, you're going to begin to love, right? You're going to love folk, and you're going to be able to love in incredible ways. You're going to love people. You're going to love with the love of Jesus. You're going to be able to be in relationship to people that all of us have logs in our eyes and sawdust in our eyes and dirty and all kinds of different ways, and that we're going to be in this together. And knowing that we stand with each other on one side of the cross and we're headed to the other. In verse 15, we get a warning sign. Beware of false prophets. Now, I want to tell you, I've heard this passage all of my life. And what I think about most often when I hear beware of false prophets, I think about prophets who are not telling the truth. And yet there is no statement in here that is saying that false prophets are not telling the truth. Jesus goes on to, in telling this story, false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, I want to tell you, this, if you want to take a picture of a sheep, isn't this an adorable picture of a sheep? You look into the sheep's eyes and you just kind of have a moment where your heart kind of sinks for a little bit, right? This is a great picture of a sheep. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Can you zoom in on that picture? Make it any larger? This is one of the scariest pictures of a wolf. I mean, when I see this, I'm thankful that's just on the screen and not real, right? This wolf is ready to eat. All right, and there's a lot of energy behind this image of the wolf, ready to bite into something. Let's go back to the sheep picture. All right. I like this one better. All right. It's like all that stress just goes away for a moment. All right. Beware of false prophets who look like sheep, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know, that doesn't just work for pastors or preachers, and you know, it also works for church folk too, right? Beware of church folk who look like sheep, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. I mean, the disease of being a ravenous wolf is not just excluded to the pastor. Beware. In a world in the first century world, who looked at shepherds as the bottom of the judgment, right? You did not want to be accounted for in society as a shepherd. This is the image that Jesus is using to describe what is good. And beware of the wolf picture, which would have been seen as the predator and the image of power in that comparison. Beware of false prophets who come to you as sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, verse 16. And are grapes gathered from thorns? And so let's look at this imagery of grapes and thorns. If you put your hand down between these cacti, you're going to get poked. And you look back at the grapes. Are grapes, think about how grapes are grown in a vineyard. Grapes, I mean, I love grapes. And first century world wine, it would be an important part of the table experience. And you think about where going to find grapes. And when folk come to church and when they experience the body of Christ here, are they experiencing a collection of thorns? Are they experiencing the beauty and the life of grapes? And then you go on to read about are figs gathered from thistles? And so when I read fig, the first thing I thought about is Fig Newtons. And then that's not what Jesus was talking about, but I mean, really, that's what I thought about. I lived off of Fig Newtons in tent revivals in the summer. That's what Mama would bring to keep us out of the way and occupied during those long, really, really long services. It's not, but a fig looks actually like this. I don't know if you could connect this or not, but I didn't realize that grapes can be the color grape and purple. Figs are also purple. And thistle, which is also mentioned in this, can grow, and it actually has a purple flower. Some thistle will have a purple flower. That all of these have the same color. So Jesus is, you can imagine him standing on the hill, and maybe he saw sheep over in the distance, and then referenced a wolf. Or maybe there was a vineyard close to this Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is calling the congregation's attention over to the grapevines. And maybe there was a wild thistle growing over here, and he's making a reference that, you know, are figs grown from thistle? Cattle can't eat thistle. Pastor Carlton in our prayer and discernment said one summer his daddy gave him the job to dig up thistle out of one of the pastures in the fields. And he had to work on it all summer long to dig them up. It's a hard plant to pull up, and he had to use a hoe to get it up. And there's almost a thorny nature to the leaves of this. I mean, this thistle's going to stick with you. It'll get on your clothes, and you'll take it with you if you walk through a field filled with thistle. Now, that sounds like something to say three times fast. Jesus is comparing, are you going to gather grapes from thorns, figs from thistle? And it goes into good trees and bad trees. I mean, image after image. This looks like a great tree, a great orchard growing apples. Are you going to get good fruit from a bad tree? And then look at these trees. I mean, it almost looks like they have been ravaged by a wildfire. They're not even fruit trees, but, you know, you're not going to go here and find fresh apples, right? You can see that. And in these two verses, he goes back and forth. Are bad fruit going to come from good trees, or good fruit from bad trees, and bad trees going to produce good fruit, or good fruit going to produce good trees, going to produce bad fruit, and all back and forth, back and forth. And then he goes on to say, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and then thrown into the fire. And then Jesus says, thus you will know them by their fruits in verse 20. And this is an apple with a rotten spot in it, and then here is just a beautiful apple. You will know them by their fruit. And we're going to just think about this in just a moment as we bring all of this together. This is a different list than way of talking about fruit than Paul will use later. And I've spoke a lot about fruit, right? The fruits of the Spirit. God is moving in the same direction, but Jesus is talking about it in a different way. I once heard this great sense that we're all to be humble fruit inspectors. And this week I've wrestled with that. And I think I'm growing beyond that statement. Because the imagery of being a fruit inspector would be that it happens really quickly. At Bush's Baked Bean Factory, if a can is marked, or if it's faulty in some way, just a little bit, or if the label is not on exactly right, it gets kicked out. And that process happens in a millisecond. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. The only way to be known is that you have to live with it for a while. When you go plant a tree, and every tree, every fruit tree is planted with hope. No one buys a fruit tree and just says, I don't care if this works or not, you know. Everything you plant has hope associated with it. And you're going to have to invest into a fruit tree, and not a fruit tree by itself won't work. Do you know that a fruit tree takes another fruit tree to be able to make fruit? Like, so as a disciple, you're not going to be planted out there alone. You don't get to just be a solo tree out there. You're not going to produce fruit. You might have the leaves. You might be healthy looking as a tree. But if you are by yourself, you're in trouble. You will not produce fruit. The church needs to be together at this. And we've got to figure this out in COVID-19, online and on site. We've got to figure it out, because we've got to have enough closeness of relationship so that we produce good fruit. And that sometimes a tree is planted and it will take years to be able to grow fruit. you know what Jesus is really kind of pushing me on in this passage is that I'm not to judge. And if I'm going to know you by your fruit, and if you're going to know me by my fruit, it might take a long time to see that fruit. The environment's going to make a difference. You might have a really bad year. It might be a drought year. It may be several years of drought. We might have COVID kind of years here, but we are still fruit trees. We are still in this together, and that we will be known by our fruit. And so if you are sitting here, or if you have just recently said, I want to follow Jesus, and you're ready to fruit to start producing in your life, be patient. Be loving. Be merciful with each other. And when you encounter someone who isn't showing the right kind of fruit, it's going to take love and mercy, and you're going to have to measure out your mercy generously with each other, because no one knows how long it's going to take to begin to show the fruit that Jesus is talking about. Now, the sermon title is Don't Buy That Rotten Fruit. You know, you don't go to the grocery store and buy rotten fruit. And if you hear something from me that's not fresh, don't buy that either. You know, don't buy the, but you don't have to give up. And the best thing about it is, Jesus is all about buying the rotten fruit, because there's something about Jesus that God can work with rotten fruit and cut out the rotten places and redeem it. Now, we have a hard time doing that ourselves because we're not Jesus. But Jesus sure can. And you got to be ready when you see someone who used to have some rotten places in them. You have to be ready to love them and measure out a lot of love and grace, because God has already began to cut some of that out, and it hurts and it takes a while. But we want to be fresh fruit. And you know, as long as that fruit is up there and it's still growing and it's still connected to the tree, it's going to still be getting just right. And there's nothing like eating that apple that is ripe on the tree. You know, now I'm not a tomato fan, but you know, someone said, how can you live in Tennessee and not be a tomato fan, right? Now I know many of you are, and there's nothing like a vine ripened tomato versus the trailer ripened, you know, that ripens on the trailer on the way into town. There is nothing like giving it all the time it needs on the vine. And Jesus will buy the rotten fruit and redeem all of us and all the places in us that's not working. That's the work of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.